I'm coming up 79 this year, but I'm still working. And the reason I'm still working is because I enjoy the challenge. Now, the story that we read in the Bible, the event that actually happened, I do a lot of work in construction. And I think every health and safety rule in construction was broken when this particular episode actually happened. We're breaking into a roof, there are people underneath, and they're lowering people down. And I think every health and safety rule in the book was broken. But the result of what actually happened was something which was absolutely marvellous. Here was a man who could no longer help himself. He was in a position, paralysed. In the King James Version, it said he was sick of the palsy. He was a palsied man. He was paralysed. We don't know what the paralysis was, whether it was due to some disease that we can now name. That doesn't matter. He was in a position where he could do little for himself any longer. But bless God, he had friends. And the friends were the ones who actually brought him to where the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now, this particular event was unusual in the respect that the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to spend an awful lot of time speaking outside, but not inside. If he went inside, it was usually in the synagogue. He didn't go into people's houses all that often. And in the previous chapter, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the start of his ministry, he'd actually managed to heal, or not managed, he'd actually healed a leper. And he said to the leper, do what is in accordance with the Jewish law. Go to the priest, show yourself to the priest, but please don't publish it abroad. And the leper did everything that he was supposed to do, except he published it widely abroad. And he published it so widely abroad that if you read at the right end of the chapter 1, it says that Jesus could no longer enter into the city. He wasn't welcome, but they knew the word had gone out. So that when Jesus did go into Capernaum, and he entered this house, whoever house it was in Capernaum, we don't know. He entered this house, and immediately the crowds flocked to him. And the house was absolutely packed from all the way through, so much so that when these four men came to the door, carrying this man on his stretcher or whatever it was, they found that they couldn't get in. There wasn't enough room to get this man through the door. So the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ had already spread. He was in the house, and we read those words. He wasn't there to do miracles. We read that those words were, and he preached the word to them. That was why the Lord Jesus Christ came. The miracles were there to show his power, but the word from God was what he wanted to get over to those that he'd come to save and seek. And he was in the house, the paralytic was there. He wanted to be saved, or he wanted to have it be healed. And his four friends, we wouldn't be able to do it now in our country because we have peat roofs. But in flat roofs, it was something which was quite easily done. So they went up the outside staircase of the house onto the flat roof and broke the roof. I mean, the people who owned the house must have been absolutely pleased to death to have their house roof actually broken into. But they broke through the roof where the Lord Jesus Christ was. The debris must have rained down on the crowd below, but that didn't matter. Everybody looked up, and there was this man eventually being lowered down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ did two things to this man. Two powerful things does the Lord Jesus, two miracles does he work on this individual. And from then onwards, when he's healed the paralytic, and the paralytic can walk again. And then we said, right, go. And the crowded house, have you thought about that? The crowded house that they couldn't get in, whoa. Suddenly the aisle opens, and this man who's been healed walks through the crowd and out of the door. Now, it's an interesting story, and it's one, as I say, the Lord Jesus didn't preach in houses all that much, and we'll go from here, and he'll go down to the seaside. And it was down at the seaside where he spent a lot of his time, on the hills, on the mountains, outside, wherever a crowd could actually gather, and wherever he went, there was a crowd. But the Lord Jesus didn't deal with crowds. The Lord Jesus deals with individuals. He doesn't deal with crowds. It's good to see you all here tonight. But the Lord Jesus wants to deal with each one of us as individuals. And that's the important thing. That's what he came to do. I can come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we're all in a position of being lost. We're just going into the passage. When you were sick, and when you were in a position where you could no longer work, then automatically, in those days, you were poor. You could only manage to earn money if you were fit and able to do so, or if somebody else was providing money for you. We have no record that this man had anyone to provide for him other than his four friends. So he was in a position where he was unable to help himself, and he was in a position where he was poor. The disease which had obviously taken over him could well have been leading to his death, as many of the diseases paralysis does today. We have things that can cure paralysis today, but in those days that wasn't possible. So he was in a desperate situation. But bless God, he got four friends. Four friends who were going to come and they're going to see, make certain that this man received the treatment from the Lord Jesus Christ that he needed. So he was in a position where he was desperate. Now, you may or may not realise tonight, if you've been here before, I'm sure the message has gone out to you before. But you may or may not realise tonight that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if your sins aren't forgiven, like this paralytic was done, then you too are in a desperate position. We're all in the situation these days where things get states of denial. Denial seems to be one of the things. We don't accept what is actually staring us in the face. But the Bible puts it quite clearly. It is very plain. And this man was in a desperate position, and you and me and everyone who's ever been born into this world, we're in an even worse position than this man. We may even not be, fit or whatever we are. We've been discussing illnesses in the back. We may or may not be fit physically. But as far as God is concerned, we have a problem which separates us from God. And that problem is sin. Now, we can be in a state of denial and say, I'm not a sinner. But your definition of sin and my definition of sin is not God's definition of sin. And it's God that we're dealing with here. This is a spiritual matter. This is not physical. This is spiritual. And as far as God is concerned, we are sinners. The Bible is quite clear. All have sinned. There's no way that any of us can escape that. All have sinned. And it goes on to say in that same book that that verse is taken from, that the wages of sin, what we earn by being sinners, is death. Now that, you may say, well, we all got to die. Yeah, that's quite true. That's physical. But we're still talking spiritual here. This is spiritual. This is not physical. We're talking spiritual here. So when the Bible mentions the wages of sin is death, it is not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. That is what spiritual death is. We don't dwell on it these days. But that is exactly what that verse says. There is an awful verse in the Bible which actually comes back to me time and time and time again. And it says, it's appointed unto man once to die physically. All accept that? No problem. But after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. There is a second judgment by God. The physical death is not the end. If you're in a state of denial tonight, that you're saying, no, this is not me, I am not in that situation, then I'm sorry to tell you that you're wrong. At the end of the day, God says, all have sinned and come short of the standard. What's the standard? Absolute and complete perfection in every aspect of your life. Not only not doing things wrong, but doing everything perfectly right. And there's only one person who has ever lived that has achieved that standard. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very direct. I am very direct. I get criticized for being somewhat aggressive sometimes. But these things are important. They're important to each one of us. I would not like to think of anybody here going to hell and being separated from God forever. I don't know you. I don't need to know you. But as far as I am concerned, I don't want any of you, wherever you are, any person to go to hell, to be separated from God. That is eternity. We can't grasp eternity. But that is the situation that this man was in. This man had what I put down here as an opportunity. There was an opportunity. It was a unique chance. We don't know whether the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back to Capernaum. He didn't know that. Only the Lord knew whether he was going to come back to Capernaum. But the man didn't know. Neither did his friends. But he was there in the house. And they were determined that they were going to take advantage of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was in Capernaum. And tonight, in exactly the same way, you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you don't know that your sin has been forgiven, then you are in exactly that situation. There is an opportunity tonight for each one of us to get right with God, to know that salvation, to know that forgiveness of sin. And it's real. There are so many here today that know that that is real. To know that your sin has been forgiven is an absolutely wonderful experience. I remember going back when I was a youngster, and I remember the man preaching on the Sunday night when I was sat there. It was cold and I was only young, and I thought I knew everything. I knew everything. I knew the Bible, I knew verses in the Bible, and I thought my parents were Christians. Oh, somehow it's passed on to me. And it came over to me that night that I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he came again, which I knew he was going to come again at some time, and he still will, then my parents would go, my friends would go, my brother would go, and I would be left behind. And I was frightened. I was frightened. And we need to be frightened. We need to be, as it were, scared that we're going to be left behind. That if the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the opportunity, the window closes, and there is no further opportunity to get right with God. We don't know what today may bring forth. We have an opportunity tonight to accept God's salvation. And that is something which each one of us need. We need God's healing from the sin that is within us. The verse that keeps coming back to me is 1 in Corinthians. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We read those wonderful words, procrastination is the thief of time. Okay, we perhaps don't understand fully what that means, but as we get older, you begin to realise exactly what that means, that you can't delay things any longer. And it's an opportunity tonight. Let's move on. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ faced with someone who is patently unable to move. He has been lowered down on a stretcher, on a bed, on whatever it is that they used at that point in time, and he is literally not moving. And he's there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's healed the leper. We know that he's healed the leper. The leper's been broadcasting it out. He knows that there are people know that the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of healing diseases. So the man is in front of him. And the crowd is expectant. What is going to happen? Will he respond? Will he get this man up? What will happen to this man that's in front of him? And the Lord Jesus makes an unusual choice. He gets his priorities right. He gets his priorities right. The first thing that he says to this man is, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." And immediately there is an outcry among the leaders, the religious leaders. What's he saying? There's only God can forgive sins. He can't do this. He's a man. He might have some good powers, but he's just a man. He cannot forgive sins. And of course it's invisible, isn't it? You know, to say to somebody, "Your sins be forgiven," it's easy words. Not for the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "Your sins are forgiven you," this man's sins were forgiven. No question. There was no question about that. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that when he said those sins were forgiven. This man had faith. If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't have let his friends take him. He'd already got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that something was going to happen to him. So when he was approached there, when he came in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, lowered down, he knew that something was going to happen. But the Lord Jesus makes this unusual choice. And he says those words, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." Now we've been discussing illness in the back. I spent 5 days in hospital this last year. And we've got all, as we get older, things tend to fall apart and drop and whatever it is. We know that. You may be as fit as anything tonight. You may have illnesses physically. But let's go back to that which we said right at the beginning. We're all suffering from an illness which is called sin. And sin is something which we can do nothing about. We can't go to a doctor and get rid of our sin. But there is one that can get rid of the sin. And this is the man that when he came, the paralytic came, the Lord Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." We want that for each one of you. Your sins are forgiven you. We all need to get right with God. We have this life only to get right with God. There is no second chance. People would love to be in that situation where somehow I've done the best that I can and I've worked hard and I've done everything and I've tried to live a good life, and when the time comes, the Lord will let me in because of that. That's not the way that it works. I've already quoted that verse there in the Bible, that it is by grace we are saved through faith. And that verse goes on to say, not of works, lest any of us should boast. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't work our way with God and say to God, "My life has been okay." Can you take that into account? Sorry, that doesn't count with God. There is only one way to be right with God, and that's to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. That is the only way that we can get right with God. So the choice is very clear. Jesus hits the nail right on the head and he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." What's the most important thing in your life? Your job? Your family? Your whatever? No. The most important thing that you need in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. Forget everything else. That's the highest priority. Jesus said when he was on earth, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Priority, an unusual choice that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. But then he moves on. And I will christen this the dramatic change. The dramatic change. Prosperity. prosperity was achieved by this, for this man that was palsied. We already mentioned the fact that due to his illness and the conditions and the lack of a benefit system, there was no way that this man could be prosperous in life. He'd had his chance, he was paralyzed now. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man, because he's talked to the Pharisees, because he's talked to these religious leaders, because he hears in his head what is going on in their minds, who can forgive sins but God only? And the Lord Jesus Christ then proves the point of forgiveness of sins, because he then says to the man, take up your bed and walk. And the man gets up, paralyzed. And the crowd, we can imagine, there would be a gasp in the crowd. As this man, they all knew probably, they were all from the locality, they knew that this man was paralyzed. And the man gets up and he walks out in front of them and he goes out of the place. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to earth with one purpose in view. And it's, we read in Timothy that there the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. It is a faithful saying. It is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world, what, to work miracles? To show us how to live? To save sinners. To save sinners. That's the very purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. We look at the world, and if we look at the world and we study it as we are doing these days, conflict, 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 conflict. Where's the peace? Where's the peace? There is no peace. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we may not achieve peace in the world, but I tell you what, you achieve peace in your heart. You achieve peace in your heart. To know that we are right with God, we achieve peace in our heart. Well, how did this all come about? How do we achieve peace with God? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. How did that actually work its way through? Well, the basic reason, the basic mechanism by which we can be saved was quite clear and was fully established in the Gospels. That when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived the life that we could never live. He lived the perfect life, which God demands, but we cannot do. We're not capable of living a perfect life. But he lived the perfect life. Everything that he did was absolutely right. God the Father said to God the Son many times in the Bible, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ because he lived that perfect life. But eventually they conspired against the Lord Jesus, and you say, oh, that must have been awful. No, it was part of God's plan. It was the way that God had planned that our salvation should be achieved. We wrote in the Bible, it says, the soul that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth shall die spiritually. That's the way that the Bible was. God is perfect. We have no concept of perfect. But God is perfect. God is absolute perfection. And that's a standard that he wants to achieve. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, wasn't there any accident that he went through a trial? It wasn't any accident that he was taken there. It wasn't any accident that he was crucified upon a cross. It was all part of God's plan. All part of the plan of salvation. Bible says in John 3 verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. That's each one of us. That's everyone that's ever been born into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I was thinking about the crucifixion today earlier on. Crucifixion was an awful death. Crucifixion was the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, it's not my rules, But not my rules. These are God's rules. And if we are in the spiritual realm, it's only God's rules that apply. Our rules don't apply. What you might think, what I think, doesn't matter. It's what God thinks, and it's what God says that matters. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, and his blood was shed upon the cross. So the remission of sin was done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he died on that cross, God punished him in your place and mine. God punished his own son. I can't imagine, all of us have family perhaps, or many of us have families. Can we imagine sacrificing one of our children for people who don't care? For people who are not interested? But that is exactly what Jesus did. God punished his son so that we who had no interest in him or in being saved, no interest whatsoever, God punished his son for you, for me, for everyone that had been come into this world. And the sin of the whole world was laid upon him. Bible puts it quite succinctly. It's very good, is the Bible. It's got words just perfectly. It says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, was made sin for us. That's, he bore our sin in his body to the tree. He was made sin for us, that we, who didn't deserve anything at all and still don't deserve anything, might be made the righteousness of God in him. How is that achieved? John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, that's you and I, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be eternally separated from God, should not suffer spiritual death. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly within their heart and within their life, their direction of life changes. I know that because mine did. And there are other people here who can bear witness to that, that your direction of life changes. And the things which you felt important fade away so long as you know that your sin has been forgiven. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, God punished him in your place and in mine. And he bore my sin, your sin, personally. So much so that he could say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he could experience that separation from God which had never happened. They say, would the story end there? Well, it would have been a sad story if it did end there, wouldn't it? But when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then it showed that God had accepted the sacrifice of his son in your place and in mine. It says in Romans, the back end of Romans chapter 4 and the beginning of Romans chapter 5, it says there that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything there, then God is justified. Justified? God was able to balance his holiness, his righteousness, his perfection against everything else, his love for each one of us. And that was the way that it expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he died upon the cross, God balanced these things together and God raised him from the dead. I wouldn't come here tonight. I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and he's able to change lives. He's able to come whatever you are, whatever circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of changing. Your life has changed mine. And there are people here that can actually witness to that. It's a total life change. But what does belief in mean? Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. Should not perish? What does belief in? It's very, not difficult, but we do take some certain things for granted. When you came in tonight, you sat down on that pew where you are tonight. Did you check it before you sat down on it? No, you didn't. He just sat down on it because he believed. You had faith in that pew. You had faith that it would hold you. And that's the same thing, it's the same level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, except it's an absolute mind thing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm wrong, I know that there's sin in my life, but you paid the price for my sin. And I want you to be my Saviour, I want you to be my Lord, I want you to come in and to cleanse me. He's promised. Not my promise, his promise. His promise that that will do. That will be accepted. Whoever believes in him, puts their faith, their trust, their life experience into the Lord Jesus Christ's hands. Whoever does that will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, which is the verse that I've been quoting, is quite close to John 3:18. John 3:18 we don't dwell on. We dwell on John 3:16 because it's a hope verse. It's a hope verse. It tells us what we need to know. But John 3 and verse 18, which is only two verses down the line, says this. He that believeth not, is condemned already. Is condemned already. There is no way. It's not like, you know, we've got some sort of chance and there's somebody. No, it's condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. I've got to get personal towards the end. This is the way that it is. I've got to get personal. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Have you put your faith, your trust, your whole life into his hands, knowing that you are a sinner, knowing that that price has been paid, and I want you to come in and to take my life? Have you said that to the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, well, no, I haven't actually said that. Well, why not? Why not? You know, we live in a world where you weigh things up. My job involves me in risk. I have to weigh up risk. Risk is a basis being looking at a hazard, something that might happen, and then weighing up the chances of it happening. That is a risk assessment. That's what I do sometimes for a living, a risk assessment. There is a risk assessment that each one of us needs to do. God has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. End of. That's the hazard. That's the hazard. So you're saying to yourself, saying, if I haven't believed in the Lord Jesus, I'm going to die spiritually. I'm going to be separated. Yeah, that's the way that it is. God says it, so it's true. But whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a control measure that we put in place to stop that happening. Have you done your risk assessment? Are you going to take your chance? I don't need to accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I'm going to take my chance with God. It might never happen. It will. It will happen. It will happen. If it's in the Bible, it will happen. This is God's word. God does not make mistakes. We do. And the biggest mistake that any of us can make is by not believing God. What God has said is true. Not me. Forget me. It doesn't matter. But what God says is true. There is no way round it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God's promise, not mine. God says it in his word. If he says it, it's true. It's personal. This isn't a message to you as a congregation. This is a message to every individual. It came to me as an individual. It's come to everybody here who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals. And it's an individual to you. Nobody else can make that decision. It's your decision at the end of the day. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to have your sin forgiven. God wants you to have eternal life. Otherwise, he would never have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross. It's as simple as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.